Thank you, Victoria, and welcome. Let's pray as we have before, the prayer for the beginning of the convocation. It's on the back of most of your books or on that little holy card. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Holy Spirit, you who first enkindled in our hearts the joy of the gospel, renew that same joy in those who are preparing for the convocation of Catholic leaders. Inflame the hearts of our bishops and their diocesan delegations, leaders of national organizations and movements, clergy, religious, and laity, all those who make this event possible, and Catholic leaders across the United States. Move us to welcome the word of life in the depths of our hearts and respond to the call of missionary discipleship. O Holy Spirit, transform our hearts and enable us to enter to the perfect communion that you share with the Father and the Son. Mary, star of the new evangelization, pray for us. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, again, welcome as we gather to celebrate the genius of women. I'm the oldest of 10 children, and I have 5 sisters. So at least in my family, they know that they're the geniuses, and I don't know much. So I'll give a few words of invitation. I thank you for finding this room. First of all, we were talking before. You couldn't get further away from anything. It's Windermere Z, the last room possible. So right away, women are on the fringe, on the periphery. The bishops must not have gotten that message, but... Pope Francis gives us a description that merits reflection as we begin our discussion today. An evangelizing community gets involved by word and deed in people's daily lives. It bridges distances, it is willing to abase itself if necessary, and it embraces human life, touching the suffering flesh of Christ in others, from The Joy of the Gospel, number 24. I'd like to begin a topic for consideration that is in the peripheries, but perhaps one that we may not think of as peripheries. Many parents of adolescent girls have expressed a concern about the rising rate of depression and suicide among teenagers. A November 2016 report from Johns Hopkins said, "The rate of adolescent reporting a recent bout of clinical depression grew by 37% over the decade ending in 2014, with 1 in 6 girls reporting an episode in the past. In addition, suicide rates have been increasing in recent years, particularly among adolescent girls and young women. The Center for Disease Control and Prevention in November of 2016 said, suicide rates among American middle school students, those aged 10 to 14, were higher than rates of death from motor vehicle crashes in the group. As we discuss this morning feminine genius and the role of women in the church, I suggest that we consider the need for evangelizing all women, but especially the young. We might ponder the role of Catholic education in the need to reach those whose distress may not be as obvious to those who look poor. There is a tremendous spiritual poverty that is in our midst. There is still impoverishment of catechesis that traditionally, mothers and women religious have been able to provide for service in the church. Women, as you all know, consistently demonstrated leadership roles that reflect the feminine genius that is real but often hidden. Mary, the mother of the Lord and mother of the church, continues to lead us into the mystery of feminine genius. I would like to highlight just 2 important moments in her life for our reflection. The first, is her visitation of her cousin Elizabeth. She certainly went the extra mile on her journey from Nazareth to Ein Kerem. She went to be of service, and both women knew an experience of true encounter. The other is Mary at the cross with her son, as she suffered with him in his passion. She did not leave him. She had faith, yet no certainty of the event of the resurrection. She prayed with confidence and awaited with the apostles. In our prayer for this convocation, we invoked Mary as the title star of the new evangelization, a title first used by St. John Paul II as early as 1979. Through the example of Mary, we see one who sowed seeds like the good farmers do in northwest Iowa. Pope Francis states that an evangelizing community is always concerned with fruit because the Lord wants her to be fruitful. It cares for the grain and does not grow impatient with the weeds. The sower, when he sees weeds sprouting among the grain, does not grumble or overreact. As we continue to engage in the mission of evangelization, we must not become discouraged, but hopeful and confident that the Lord will provide an abundant harvest. I'd like to conclude my remarks with an example of feminine genius at work in the service of the church. A small group of women in Denver were intrigued with the idea of feminine genius. It was introduced by Pope St. John Paul II in The Dignity of Women. They established a significant lay ministry called ENDOW, an acronym for Educating on the Nature and Dignity of Women. And their purpose was to catechize the women in the pew as they recognized that generations of women after the Second Vatican Council had been poorly catechized. They chose a local woman who exemplified for them and one who captured in her life the feminine genius. And my thunder was already stolen this morning when her name was mentioned, servant of God, Julia Greeley. Julia was born a slave. After becoming Catholic, she dedicated her life to the service of the poor and to catechetics, especially devotion to the Sacred Heart and the Holy Eucharist. She attended Mass daily and was a daily communicant. She loved children with a great intensity. She died on the Feast of the Sacred Heart, having become ill on her way to Mass. She had the distinction of being the only simple lay woman in the history of the Church of Denver whose body lay in state in a Catholic church. And recently, her body was exhumed and is now interred in the Cathedral Basilica of the Immaculate Conception in Denver, Colorado. During the celebration, Auxiliary Bishop Jorge Rodriguez noted that Julia Greeley will be the first person in Denver's cathedral, not a bishop, not a priest, a lay woman, a former slave. And he said, isn't that something? And it truly is something, for Julia did not let obstacles stop her from bringing the love of Christ that she knew so well to others on the peripheries. Her feminine genius was expressed by uniting by untiring love for others as she went throughout the city planting seeds in the hearts of others. She is now the model of mercy and the apostle of the Sacred Heart, and she can be a great intercession for all of us as we gather this morning. So thank you for listening. I'd like now to ask the panel through Sister Bethany first to introduce themselves and tell us why they're passionate about the feminine genius that we're going to discuss today. So thank you.
Good morning. Oops. We're off to a good start. Things are going well. Good morning to each of you. We're so happy to be with you and so grateful for the ways that you are serving Mother Church and that you are upholding the parishioners at your parish and the different organizations that you're with. So we're so happy to be here and happy to have this diverse panel for you to begin this conversation. So my name is Sister Bethany Madonna, and I'm a Sister of Life from New York. We serve women who are pregnant and vulnerable. We have retreats and a mission of evangelization for young women, college students, women of all ages. We also accompany women who are suffering after abortion on the journey of healing and restoration. I currently assist our novice director in the formation of our young sisters. And part of the reason why I am incredibly passionate about this topic is I was one of the collaborators in the inaugural Given Forum, which was hosted by the Council of Major Superiors of Women Religious last year. It was 6 days of leadership formation, faith formation, and networking for 300 young women from every state in this nation, representing 116 dioceses, to be able to give them the opportunity to be formed, encouraged, mentored, and to propose an action plan. Each of them fulfilled an action plan in their home diocese, ranging from writing a class on the theology of the body that will be taught in college, to retreat ministries, to fundraisers for refugees. You name it. We had such a gamut. It was like a fireworks show. So just seeing what happens when you invest in young women, how the Lord blesses that and their gifts are given their expression.
My name is Carrie Robinson, and passion is my baseline. So when it comes to women and the church, I am bring a certain enthusiasm to that baseline of passion. I have been representing Leadership Roundtable for 12 years. Leadership Roundtable is a network of senior-level executives, women and men who are CEOs, who are Army generals, college presidents, philanthropists, all of whom are Catholic. We harness their collective managerial skill and financial acumen to work with church leaders to strengthen the temporal affairs of the church and solve complex managerial challenges. But my background is in Catholic religious philanthropy. I'm a member of a family that now has 7 decades of service to the church at the local and global level through the Raskob Foundation for Catholic Activities. This is 5 generations of my family coming together as a family, immersing ourselves in the life of the church to better anticipate its many diverse needs and opportunities. You all have had a profound effect on my family and on me. You are the reason we have fallen in love with the church because of the breadth and depth of your ministries, both in the United States and all over the world. It is women and men, lay, religious, and ordained, who have, with your breathtaking ability to bring Christ to a broken world, to be at the vanguard of human suffering, and to do so with a palpable sense of joy that has been the reason I am so dedicated to the church in my own personal sense of baptismal vocation. So I thank you. The church's explicitly religious mission has formed the woman I am, that it is the largest global humanitarian network in the world renders me forever committed to its health and vitality. Health and vitality, whether I'm looking at it from the perspective of Leadership Roundtable, bringing best managerial solutions to the church, or from the vantage point of philanthropy and investment, or as a mother of a son and a daughter, what I see as a profound managerial matter of urgency is insisting that women are at the highest levels of leadership in visible and meaningful ways at every level in the church and at the tables of decision making. And just a final note before passing it on to Cynthia, which is a good segue. Raise your hand if you are a mother of a daughter or if you have a granddaughter or a niece or in your ministry have been inspired by a Catholic woman. All right, look at that. Hold those young women in your mind and heart for a moment. Our thesis, especially when we go to Rome and speak to cardinals, is when a young Catholic woman in the United States in particular looks at the landscape of her professional life, she knows that she can reach the highest levels of leadership in any sector or industry. When that same Catholic woman discerns a vocation to live out her baptismal call in service to the church she loves, she perceives that there are certain limitations on bringing her full complement of skills and abilities. We run the risk, if we're not attending to this, we run the risk of someone like Cynthia, instead of being a leader in the church, which is a great blessing, running IBM one day. And the consequence of having the church be less relevant to young women impacts how they transmit the faith to their own children, boys and girls, which impacts vocations across the board. So I'm very passionate, and I look forward to the discussion.
Thank you, Carrie. That was quite an introduction. My name is Cynthia Martinez Penzik. I am a native from New York City. I am the current diocesan director for the Office of Youth Ministry for the Archdiocese of New York, a position I've held for 72 hours right now. And as I think of this topic about the feminine genius, I think about two feminine geniuses in my family, mi abuelita, my grandmother, and mi mama, my mother, the ones who were responsible of instilling the faith. And even if in my life I was a rebellious teenager and I decided that I wanted to be a fashion designer and into merchandising and I wanted to be in this fashion world, I always remembered their prayers and I always remembered their example. And then as I transform that and I think about becoming a young adult and these questions in my life and where was God leading me, even at a time where I felt God was most distant from me, I always remember those two women geniuses. Let us not underestimate the power as women to continue to instill that religious formation in our daughters and in our sons. I remember, I just came from Ethiopia with Catholic Relief Services, where we were learning about the different work of Catholic Relief Services, and we went to a project where we're speaking about the empowerment of young women. How do we cross-culturally understand the gift and continue to provide this gift that we as women provide? And I remember the story of a young man who was helping his younger sister on a role that was in Ethiopia mainly for women. And he's like, I don't care. I don't care that they laughed at me because I was helping my little sister, because they were like, why is he doing that? That's only for women. He was like, I now know that with my sister, I have a responsibility in sharing her gift. And that always stays with me, how we all have this complementarity of responsibility of working with each other. And that the reason why I'm here is because, as Carrie said, someone like you, an educator, a religious formator, saw a gift in me when I probably was not able to see it in myself, and trusted me with my own gifts, with my own genius, to be able to now go forward and mentor young Latina women, young women in their role, and to be able to bring forth their gifts in their vocation. So again, along with Sister Bethany and Carrie, I thank you. And again, do not underestimate what we can give. Do not be shy to empower us. Do not be shy to be able to bring forth what we know we can offer. So we really do look forward to the conversation today. Thank you.
Welcome to all of you. My name is Mary Hassan, and I'm the director of the Catholic Women's Forum at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C. That's a think tank. We like to think some people in Washington actually think. Sometimes it's a little iffy. But I come at this from a little bit of a different angle. I think I'm like many women in the sense that my path to service in the church has been, you might say, circular or curvy or not a direct line. I'm an attorney by profession. After I started having children, I have seven children. I spent many years writing and got into serving the church in marriage preparation, diocesan education ministries, ministries to women and families. And that work just grabbed my heart because I see women are influencers. Every woman is an influencer of the women in your life, in your workplaces, in all the people you have contact with. And that's part of the genius of women, because we see women, we see other people. So we notice and we have that tendency to reach out and to help and to acknowledge the dignity of others. And our culture right now has a crisis of meaning, of sense of belonging, of sense of knowing that we're important. And I think back to Vatican II, where it spoke about this being the hour of women and how needed women's gifts are. And Pope John Paul II talking about how it's uniquely the responsibility of women to shape the moral dimension of culture. And I think back and I think about some of those years in the 60s and 70s, and I wonder, how would things be different, both in our culture and in our church, if women had been the ones leading with the church's teaching on Humanae Vitae? Because here's the truth. The church has the fullness of truth. And that truth doesn't change according to who's delivering it. But some people hear it better when it comes in a feminine voice. And I think that is very much part of what we women are called to be. We are called to take that truth and to bring it to others, to explain it in a different way, to speak to the church as well, bringing those insights, to elaborate, to help bring understanding. And so when Pope Francis became Pope and invited women to be more present in the church, together with some other women, we created a network of women scholars and professionals really seeking to amplify the voice of women in support of Catholic teachings, because those teachings are true. And so I'm here because I am 100% committed to the truth of complementarity, that the church needs men and women working together. And I congratulate you men who are here, because... And I'm grateful for the presence of bishops, because it's really hard to talk about the collaboration of men and women when it's only women in the room. And I speak to women across the country. I speak in all sorts of church venues. And unfortunately, when you start to talk about women and our gifts to the church, the men kind of flee. So I'm glad you're here, because this is a conversation the church needs to have. And so I want to affirm the fact that women are serving the church. We are serving the world. So our gifts are present. And we need to be confident in that. And we need to take the confidence in the truth of our faith deeper into all those places where we already are. Now, there are other things I'll have to say about what more might be done, but we'll save that for the next question.
That's so wonderful. Thank you to each of you. So we're just going to get started right off the bat and say, with kind of an opening question for the panel. I'll start with Carrie. Carrie, from your vantage point, you know, having been to the Vatican, having founded the Leadership Roundtable, how have you seen the gifts of women flourish, and where do you perceive there to be real needs and concerns in being able to both elicit the gifts from women and form intentional disciples who are women?
Well, let me first say that it has been this huge privilege, and I recognize it with enormous humility, that as a privilege, over 10 years, both from the vantage point of Leadership Roundtable and representing my family's philanthropy, to accompany about six other women to Rome twice a year for 10 years, spanning three popes, for one specific purpose. And that is the privileged encounter of the prefects and presidents of pontifical congregations and councils. Those are the inner circle to the Pope, the cardinals who run the various dicasteries in Rome. And our only topic of discussion each time is the role of women in the church and opportunities collectively to ensure that women are visibly in leadership and at the tables of decision making. And I will say that these conversations over a decade have been meaningful, and it speaks to your point, Mary, of men and women collaborating. So I'm really grateful, and I'm grateful to the cardinals for their interest in this. A couple of suggestions. We're very practical. We don't advocate in these discussions for anything that is contrary to magisterial teaching, that violates canon law, that is ignorant of ecclesiology. We're practical, but we have lots of good suggestions. And one area of opportunity is to focus on the advisory councils. Every dicastery has an advisory council made up of women and men from across the globe. But when we ask what percentage of women serve in an advisory capacity on the dicasteries, it tends to be a lower percentage than we think is wise and prudent for the church. So we're encouraging that. We're also encouraging an imagination to be brought to it, and for the pool from which women are drawn to serve as advisors at this level, that pool be expanded and deepened. Secondly, I think poverty is sexist. If anybody has seen the recent U2 concert, they do this big thing about poverty being sexist. And what that means is women and children are disproportionately affected by violence, by war, by extreme poverty, by climate change. And the Pope is drawing our attention to that and saying, look at the most marginalized, those who are harmed the most, who rarely are the cause or contributors to war and inequity, and focus on them. In our experience, this effort to engage cardinals is called Voices of Faith, and every March 8th on International Women's Day, we are invited into the heart of the Vatican to have a TEDx-style celebration of women's contributions to the church and world. And we showcase women who are highly effective at meeting, through their faith and witness, at meeting these intractable social problems our world collectively faces, whether it's combating human trafficking, or welcoming and educating forced migrants, staffing refugee camps, extending health care, advancing peace, championing mercy. They're breathtaking examples of women who are leading the way, and we want to showcase that. And finally, just in the interest of young women in particular, and my great concern that we remain as relevant and inviting and supportive of them as possible, we created, in partnership with St. Thomas More, the Catholic Chapel and Center at Yale University, a young adult leadership formation program called ESTEAM, Engaging Students to Enliven the Ecclesial Mission. There's so many wonderful young adults who are helping out at this conference. This program is aimed at inviting the best and brightest young adult Catholics, women and men, who are experiencing a positive sense of church because they're at a great Catholic university or they have a fabulous Newman Center at a secular university, and invites them into a year's curriculum, a crash course in the basics of ecclesiology, equipping them to be leaders immediately upon graduation, to serve on a parish pastoral council, on a diocesan finance council, or on the board of trustees of a Catholic charity. If we could imagine for a sake, and again, I'm appealing to you to hold your loved ones, your young women in your mind and heart, imagine the landscape of the church in the U.S. where every governing body, every board of trustees commits to having at least two young adults in leadership, visible leadership and service. And women would be part of that, of course. I think we would communicate something very different to our daughters and our nieces. So, thank you.
Thank you, Carrie. Cynthia, from your vantage point at the diocesan level, do you want to share what you're seeing?
Yes, so part of my work is to help parishes build youth ministries programs in the Archdiocese of New York, as well as to equip leaders in their role as formators, especially of our young, which we know is a pressing need. And how are we really educating and religiously forming our young people? And one of the things that I see, and I'm sure we can probably agree, is that the majority of our religious directors, DREs, are women. Many of our religious educators are women. Many of our youth ministers are women. So my, as I mentioned in my introduction, I'm here because somebody saw a gift in me. And as Carrie was mentioning, how do we make what we do as attractive for a young person to consider in their vocation to be in religious education, to be a youth minister? But what's happening in our youth ministry programs is that youth ministry many times it's seen as an extracurricular activity. So if youth ministry is seen as an extracurricular activity and we're not providing the tools that we need for our religious education formators to really equip our young people, how can then we then form our young people to make this into an attractive vocation for them? One of the things that we see is that as a religious formator, are we really forming our young people to replace us one day? Are we really making our position attractive so that even if we're not ready to leave our position, how are we really forming our young people to understand that one day you could be the DRE for your parish, one day you could be the youth minister of your parish, and not second guess and not again not seen as a something that's just as an aside, because unfortunately, and that's probably a whole other conversation in the state of religious education and youth ministry in the nation, but this is when we have our young people the most. We have them for about an hour or however the directives are for religious education, 2 hours each week. And this is the moment of that fertile soil where we can really engage, especially our young women, especially our young leaders, where in John Paul II, in his letter to women, said, when it comes to education, we know that women are always receptive to give. Well, women are always receptive to be on the call. Women leave everything to go and educate. Women leave everything to just go and be. So if we have this natural disposition, you know, my uneasiness, especially as somebody who's in this, you know, who's in this position, is mentorship. How are we providing mentorships? I'm here because I was mentored, whether intentional or unintentional. Somebody, as I mentioned, saw something in me. Somebody took the opportunity to say, hey, Cynthia, have you ever considered going for religious education? Here, there's a scholarship for you to have a master's in religious education. And it took me 5 years, but I received a master's from Fordham University in religion and religious education after having a bachelor's in fashion design. Okay, go figure. You know, I have a bachelor's in fashion design and I have a master's from Fordham in religion and religious education. But it's like, as Carrie was saying, you know, how do we make this? And, you know, and to know that this can be a possibility for our young women. We need their voice. We need their gift. We need their vibrancy. And most especially our young Latina women, you know, especially as Latinos, we have this, you know, this capacity to embrace and give. And but many times we do it on a volunteer basis because that's what we think we have to do. But yet, if we understand that, you know, from our role, we can also have a voice, that we can also have this leadership capacity, imagine how much more we can blaze the trails. And after my master's, so, and then another, you know, as I was entering into my position in the diocese, I applied to be the diocesan director of youth ministry, but I didn't have my master's. So the director at that office once said, whatever we said, well, Cynthia, you have a gift in you. You know what? We're going to create the position for you. We're going to create you an assistant director position because we want you to want your gifts to continue to flourish. And although my experience is different probably than Mary and Carrie and Sister, I'm here as a witness of what true mentorship, what true signaling out, what true walking with. We keep talking about acompañamiento. What true acompañamiento? Alguien me acompañó. Somebody walked me in my journey of faith. Somebody saw something, and not even because I was a young woman. I'm Christian, I'm Catholic, and I respond because I am Christian and Catholic, and then I'm a woman. But as a woman, I use my gifts. I use the gifts that God gives me. So, again, my where there is need, just going back to that, is positive mentorships, intentional mentorship. I see Carrie and I see Mary and I see Sister and I see of the work that they do, and it continues to inspire the work, and especially in the young women that I serve in New York, to look to them, to look to what they're doing, to see what other women continue to do on a daily basis, and to aspire to also provide for their gifts in that sense. So,
thank you, Cynthia. Mary.
Righty. So let me talk high level first and then practical. As I look over the, I'm in my 50s, so I've been active in the church and watched this conversation about women in the church for decades now. And you might say, why is it taking us so long? So let me put a couple of things on the table. I think it was unfortunate that early on the conversation about women's gifts in the church was a little bit deflected by the question of women's ordination. And I think we suffered for that, and I think there was kind of a lack of imagination. Rather than respecting the vocation of the priest, there was a sense of we must be called to that. And I hope we're able to at least commit to that's not on the table, as the popes have said. So where do we go from there? At the same time, there has not been the fullness of conversation that needs to happen about things that Carrie was mentioning. How do we integrate women, and how, if we really believe that it takes men and women working together to do the work of the church, to evangelize, how do we make that happen? And I think the bishop mentioned Endow, and I think of Sister Prudence Allen and her great theology of women, where she uses the equation 1 + 1 = 3. Men, when men and women, acting as we are, women as women, men as men, work together, we create something better than we would have done each of us on our own. So how do we move forward? I think one, on the part of women, we need to commit to our own formation, to our faithfulness, to the church's teaching, in order to alleviate some of that defensiveness that I think, at least I've seen in clerical circles over the decades, a concern that there's perhaps a desire to change church teaching. So to commit to that faithfulness, to commit to our own formation, to have confidence that the teachings of the church are true, not because men who are in power said so, but because the church is a divine institution. And Jesus works through the church and has given us that teaching. And so that's a teaching, all of the teachings of the church are what we need to embrace, and the world needs it. And they need to hear it from women, speaking with that confidence and conviction of the truth. So formation, confidence. We need to also know that our perspectives are heard, listened to, that we're valued, that the work of mothers is valued, that the work of all those people who make Catholic ministries work, which predominantly are women, are valued and appreciated. We need that because we give a lot. So from the church, I would say, we need an awareness, a humility that says, if 1 + 1 = 3, then when you're talking about pastoral matters, you need women's perspectives. Just as when I do anything in family life, I need my husband's perspective. He needs my perspective because we come at things differently. We see things differently, but together we can make better decisions. And so from the church, there needs to have that to be that attitude of we're evangelists together. But it means there has to be a practical making room, whether it's in particular positions, whether it's looking for that consultation of women to hear what women say. In fact, I've seen more of this lately where a bishop will reach out and say, hey, I need to address a sensitive topic, sexual assault or something. Let me run by you not me in particular, but others similarly situated, let me run by you my statement, aware that maybe it's going to be heard differently by others. And so there's that opportunity to weigh in, to shape, to bring a perspective that perhaps has not been heard. So practically speaking, what does that look like? Well, certainly it means part of what we're seeing at the Vatican, where there's at least a conversation and I think some movement to bring women into consultative positions. I think it also means that in every diocese, bishops need to know who they can go to. Then they need to see women as experts, certainly in substantive areas, but experts on the culture, on family, on the issues of today, which is what Pope Francis has highlighted, which is what Vatican II talked about. That women's gifts, women's insights, our perspectives are so desperately needed. And then we need to, as women, be willing to be messengers. So many of the key problems of today affect women disproportionately. We women need to be on the forefront of addressing those with the confidence that the Church has the truth and has something wonderful to offer every person. And that's the mission of evangelization. So I hope that we can go forward in practical ways to embrace that mission.
Thank you, Mary. I just want to contribute from my vantage point as a consecrated religious sister, the great treasure that women give in their spiritual maternity. How desperate this culture is for mothers, for the sensitivity, for the tenderness, for the warmth, for the encouragement. So desperate to be encouraged and affirmed. I just think about the fellow religious here who serve the poor and the vulnerable and the sick, who are teaching in seminaries and forming our future priests, who are serving the young, the elderly, the abandoned, human person in every condition, and who are allowing for this encounter with Christ. And when women encounter Christ, everything changes. If you even think about the Gospels, Jesus could have appeared to anyone else first, but he knew that Mary Magdalene would tell everyone. She, in total detail, from the beginning to the end. Mary Magdalene became an apostle to the apostles. She had first received mercy, and then she wanted everyone to know the Lord that she loved and knew. Same thing with the woman at the well. Once she was forgiven, she was able to go out and say, come see this man who told me everything I've done, who's changed my entire life. This is the gift that women have, and we as women can allow for this encounter with Christ by making the sacraments available to those who are entrusted to our care, inviting priests in for confessions if we're holding a retreat, having Eucharistic adoration available to those that we're serving, or days of recollection for our staff, to be able to actually be before Jesus and to receive this affirmation from him first. I see you. I know you. I love you. I gave you these gifts. They're entrusted to you. Be free in giving them expression. Seeing that in the women that we serve who are pregnant, once they've had this encounter of being loved for themselves, they feel so delighted in and encouraged and affirmed, they can embrace their children. They go out to other women who are in need and say, let me tell you, I've been where you are, and I want to serve you. The women we've served who have suffered after abortion and have had the courage to come forward and say, I am hurt and I need help. When they experience the healing power of Jesus, it's like watching the resurrection all over again. And they draw other women to healing, out of silence and into freedom. This is the gift that I see women giving over and over again. If I were to say where there is a need, it's been echoed over and over, but the mentoring is really important. But just women need to feel invested in. And young women, when they're invested in, it's almost like you give them permission to fly, you know? The three pillars of the Given Forum were: receive the gift you are, realize the gifts you've been given, and respond with the gift that only you can give. So to know that you are a gift and that God has entrusted very particular gifts to you alone, and they have a very particular expression that's needed, that people are waiting for. So that sort of investment and that gift of being able to encounter Jesus himself in the sacraments is needed. What we're going to do at this point is turn the conversation. It's an excellent conversation. Thank you for all of your submissions of questions. So we're going to turn back and begin the Q&A portion. Thank you for your contribution to this conversation. I hope that this is a beginning that can continue on. So I'm going to ask each of the panelists a question that applies to them specifically. I'm going to start with you, Carrie. This question says, what are some of the practical ways that we can value and embrace the gifts of women in leadership, specifically at our local parishes and dioceses? So often women can be passed over for jobs or leadership positions to those who may be less qualified, educated, or experienced. And how do we embrace that role of women?
Great, great, great practical question. Well, I think the starting point is to acknowledge that as a church, we really want the best people serving in our parishes and in our dioceses across the board. And we want to make sure that among the best candidates, there are highly qualified, well-formed, well-trained women. And when we invite women to join our pastoral teams or serve in our chanceries or serve as our chancellors, we want to make sure that we are attending to the realities of their lives. Sometimes these superstar women are also mothers and spouses. And what does it look like to be a mother of young children and be working full-time in service to the church? Can we exercise our imagination and create policies that are flexible, that attend and honor that woman's, the reality of her life, whether she's caring for young children or caring for other family members, ill or elderly? There's lots that we can do today with technology. I have worked my entire life for the church and have always, always had employers who and boards who allow me to work part of that from home. I've heard over and over from the great priests and lay women on my boards who have hired me, family comes first. We can do that and still expect excellence in the workplace. I think we've got to be really conscious that this church is situated in a world which still is sexist, and it isn't right for us to have to pay men more than we pay women, for example. And it's part of the rationale behind the creation of Leadership Roundtable. We exist to make sure that the church becomes the gold standard of best managerial practices, best HR policies, transparency, accountability. We want to introduce the most contemporary, tried and proven best practices in the human resource arena so that the church can thrive and be unencumbered by poor or outdated managerial practices. Yes, so that's my appeal to all who are in positions of leadership and decision making. Let's just be really attentive to the resource that we have in such brilliantly formed, articulate, joyful, life-giving, competent, skilled women, and make it attractive for them to dedicate so much of their time and leadership to the church.
Thank you, Carrie. This next one's for you, Cynthia. So regarding the youth, the largest group currently leaving the Catholic Church are young women. What changes do you see need to be made to change this pattern?
I will not so much speak about changes, but about, you know, who we are. And I think that one of the biggest crises in young women is identity. It's really identifying who we are and what we have to offer. And, you know, as I sit with some of my girlfriends having a cup of coffee who are not, you know, in church or who may not agree with some of the church teachings, I cannot be afraid to be authentic. I cannot transform the message of the gospel to cater to what they believe and to what they think. And, you know, as we think about, you know, authenticity, about, you know, who we are, is to first allow to continue to educate our young women about who they are first as daughters of God. I think that from the understanding of who they are as daughters of Christ, and when they come to a true understanding of who they are and what they have to offer, they come to a broader and deeper understanding of what they have to offer to the church. And why is it that we believe, and why is it that we live as we live? I was listening to a podcast about a young woman, 16-year-old young girl, who decided to do a video, and they called her Planned Parenthood's worst nightmare, because she read a article on Teen Vogue, which is a fashion magazine. And on this fashion magazine, they were giving tips to young women on how to counsel their friends after having an abortion. This is an article on a teen magazine. And what did she decide to do? She decided to do a video in response to this Teen Vogue article. Why? Because she was, from her education and from her understanding about the precious and dignity of life, she was just concerned that abortion was seen as something as going to the parlor. And here's what you do if your girlfriend had a breakup. So she decided to use her gift as a young woman, a young girl, she was only 16 years old, to do this video and not be afraid to be bold. And I think that as young women, sometimes we tend to reduce who we are because we want to please or we want to do anything. And it's just, again, one, not to underestimate the power of who we are as young women, two, not be afraid to be authentic, and three, the power of encounter. I think that once we allow our young women to encounter and provide them to that process of encounter and identity and realizing that as daughters of God who we are, I think that, you know, it's not that it'll change, but I really believe that we would have a greater response from our young women and their receptivity in the church.
Thank you, Cynthia. Mary, this is addressing a comment that you made. It's a twofold question. So many Catholics speak about women priests because they want to see women in positions of equality with men. Pope Francis in Evangelii Gaudium says that there is a difference between power in general and sacramental power. What could this look like in a way that can help change the perception of the world and how the church sees women? And the second one is, how do we pastorally respond to those who may be hurt or even leave the faith because of this struggle?
Yeah, good question. I think first we have to embrace who we are as women. Women are different from men. There's a vocational call to the priesthood. But as Pope Francis has said, and I've heard many others say, just so powerfully, think about it for a moment. What is the height of our Christian life? What does it mean to really reach the pinnacle of the Christian life? It's not being ordained. It's holiness. It's that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and living a life in conformity with that. I think sometimes we bring the perspective of sort of the world and we look at positions. And Pope Francis's message is, don't get stuck on sort of title and position, but where does God have you? And are you living that with holiness? Are you using your gifts in the place where he's called you to? And so when I think about the second part of that question, well, what about someone who is having trouble accepting that? I heard a very powerful testimony about a year ago. I was speaking in a debate format with someone who, for many years, had really struggled and rejected the church's teaching about women's ordination. And she said she realized now at this point in her life, looking back, that she has been in exactly the place where God wanted her, because she was doing some other kind of work, ministering to very vulnerable people. And she said it took her reaching that point of spiritual maturity to realize none of us should be saying, hey, I'm here, but I really should be there. We are where God has placed us. And so many of us, in whatever the circumstances of our life, find that there's something about our lives that's difficult, or that people don't treat us well, or something's not going right. Accept, embrace, and then live it to the full. And that's what this woman discovered. She said, even though part of her still wanted to have the argument, she realized she was reaching people in a way that she could never have anticipated. But she needed to embrace that and stop saying, but shouldn't I be there? Because God's answer was, you need to be here. And so I think that's the challenge for all of us. Again, whether putting aside the question of women's ordination and all that, but wherever God has you in your life, if you're single and you always thought you'd be married, or you're married and you wish you weren't married, or you're, you know, whatever it might be, we all have difficulties in our lives. And the goal is holiness, is to really embrace the Lord, to embrace the life he has in front of us, and to bring as many other people to know him, and then we serve him in that way. And so it calls upon us to have that maturity, that acceptance, but also the ability to forgive. Because those of you who work in the church know, we see the underside, right? But it's not the underside of the church, it's the underside of humanity. Every person working in the church is a flawed person. And so we're called to forgive and to help others be better, but to have the humility to look at ourselves and know that we ourselves need to grow in that way as well.
Thank you, Mary. This question is really beautiful, and I'm happy to take it. What role does the Blessed Virgin Mary have to play in revealing the feminine genius and the role of women in the life of the church? Well, I thank Bishop Nicholas, who started us off with the image of Our Lady at the Visitation. To serve is to reign. Blessed Mother received the gift that was entrusted to her in Jesus with a yes, although she didn't know what that would entail, the sacrifices and the suffering and the confusion to have such a son. And where it would lead, she said yes, and she knew what she was being invited into, and she knew she wasn't alone. And then she went out to serve. And then to think about her at the foot of the cross is so moving, that she stood, she engaged the suffering. And so often women, one of our greatest gifts is to be able to compassionate and to suffer with. I am with you. I am staying with you. I will not abandon you. This does not look like the promise. This does not look like what I ever would have expected, and I am not going to leave. I'm going to stand in trust. And I love Our Lady at Cana, because here she is at this beautiful, the first miracle wasn't to raise somebody from the dead. It wasn't a healing. She was like, oh dear, a newly married couple's about to be embarrassed on their wedding day. Jesus, do something, you know? I love how sensitive, she was so attentive to this need that they weren't even aware of. Blessed Mother knows our needs. The needs we're not even aware of, and she goes to Jesus. And then she tells us the secret of her life. Do whatever he tells you. Amen. That's how I want to live. So this true feminism, which was another question, it's the primacy of love. It's also an openness to the person. The gift that women bring to the table, or to any profession that they're in, is an eye for the person, the needs of the person. We have an space in our bodies for another person. It's the same for our hearts. You have a place where you are welcome. And so being able to embrace, and I know with the Blessed Mother, sometimes we can be intimidated because she's perfect and I'm sinful. And the reality is she's our mother, you know. I love her at Guadalupe. Am I not here who am your mother? Are you not in the crossing of my arms? Is there anything you need? She is our mother, and just like at Fatima, she calls us when she knows we've forgotten who we are or we've fallen. She calls us back to Jesus, so she's with us. That's her role. So what we'll do now, we'll just have a closing thought from each of the panelists, and then we're going to turn it over to Bishop Sistone to be able to wrap it up for us.
Okay, so I love that there is desire to continue this discussion. Thank you. My closing comment is that I hope when you hear my advocacy for women at the highest levels of leadership and decision-making across the church, that you don't hear it as an appeal because this is what women deserve. I do believe this is what women deserve, but my passion is, I think this is what the church deserves. When corporations began admitting women onto the board and increased with intention the percentage of women serving on corporations, the return was better for the shareholder. Women doctors are far, far less likely to be sued for malpractice than male doctors. we have heard a lot throughout the conference about casting a wide net with our joy for the gospel and reaching the peripheries. Well, women bring with them the stories of people on the peripheries because we have been on the peripheries. In closing, I just entreat myself, all of us who care about the health and vitality of the church, not to risk the efficacy of the church's life-giving mission by failing to include the full complement of talents and skills of women in leadership and decision-making, especially when our collective failure to do so stems from inertia, a sense that we've always done it this way, fear, or stems from a failure of imagination and collective will. Or worse, frankly, if it stems from the sin of sexism in the world or in the church. Thank you.
My closing comment, I'm just going to quote the great St. John Paul II. Without the contribution of women, society is less alive, culture impoverished, and peace less stable. Situations where women are prevented from developing to their full potential and from offering the wealth of their gifts should therefore be considered profoundly unjust, not only to women themselves, but to society as a whole. Thank you.
So my closing thoughts are these, that each of us is we go through different phases of our lives, has to embrace anew what it means to be a woman at that point in our lives. So to reflect and to pray and to ask God to open you to what he has in store for you and to really love the fact he created you a woman with a heart to love and to serve. And second, to realize that what we're aiming for is service, not power. We're aiming for holiness, not a title, and to be humble in all things and let the Lord do as he wills with us. That said, we women need to be speaking to our culture. There are so many wounds out there, and we women are in a position to hear them, to see them, to touch people. We have to be confident that the way of the church is Jesus's way. It's the way of the truth. And that is the way to happiness. But women need to be the messengers, the ones bringing that truth to other people. So speak up and all things in love. Love the Lord and love each other and love the church.
I'll just close by saying you are a gift. You are a great gift. You're a treasure. You are so necessary, and we're so, so grateful to be working in collaboration with you at every place. So draw close to the Blessed Mother and consider even a Marian consecration, giving yourself to her, because once you entrust yourself to her, Mary, love me and take care of me as you did Jesus. It's a wild ride after that. She really takes her role as your mother seriously and our mother. So it's really beautiful. And that encounter with Jesus. So for us to give ourselves permission to be loved and affirmed by Jesus first so that we can be able to share that with those entrusted to our care as mothers. Thank you.
Good afternoon, everyone. We went right through the morning. Well, before I leave and forget, I want to take the opportunity to express on behalf of Bishop Nicholas and myself, Victoria, for all the organizational work here, to you, Mary, Cynthia, Carrie, Sister Bethany. What a wonderful morning of sharing, and I'm honored to be here, and to thank all of you for choosing this topic and for all that you do in your parishes and your dioceses. I want to share some of my thoughts brief. I'll make them very brief, but based on the document from 2004, the year I was ordained a bishop, that was issued by the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith on the collaboration of men and women. And at that time, Cardinal Ratzinger was the prefect of the congregation. It's clear this document is his. It's clear that he takes ownership of this. But if I could just, if you wouldn't mind, I'd just like to, Bishop Nicholas talked about his growing up and background, being one of 10 children. I was one of three boys. So you can tell I was the genius in our home. My parents never went to college. As a matter of fact, my father was pulled out of high school in his senior year to go and work around the Depression time. My mom graduated high school, but she worked outside the home her whole life and in raising us. I think sometimes when you're talking and working with bishops and priests and so on, our personal experience has a lot to do with how we lead ourselves and how we act. My parents were not educated in the sense of college and universities, but boy, did they have a wealth of knowledge. And there was no doubt my mom was a genius within our family, and she was working outside the home and raising three boys, and she still was the leader of the parish ladies group. She was very, very involved in all that was going on. Let us not make the mistake that higher education necessarily is the qualifying thing for women's roles in the church. It's a matter of charisms and gifts and talents. And because I had my mother's image in terms of her leadership skills and so on, maybe that tooled me in a sense of my own leadership. You know, we're proud in our diocese. My liaison, who is practically the moderator in Aquaria, is a woman. Our CFO and controller are women. Our director for development, for communications, our superintendent of schools, our director for marriage and family, evangelization office, pro-life office, Hispanic office, human resources. They're all women. And I think that, I think that's more common in our dioceses than we sometimes take for granted. These are the people that I meet around the table every day who are leading our diocese in some very powerful ways. Let me, if I may, just very briefly share with you just some comments from that document on the collaboration of men and women. And as I said, I believe it would have been Pope Benedict's words where he spoke of the importance of feminine values in society, and he pointed out three different things. First of all, a woman's capacity to give. It allows her to acquire maturity quickly. It gives a sense of the seriousness of life and its responsibilities. So the woman's capacity to give. The second, he said, was the singular capacity to persevere in adversity, to keep life going, even in extreme circumstances, to remember, even with tears, the value of every human life. So the capacity to give, the singular capacity to persevere in adversity. And then he pointed out that irreplaceable role in all aspects of family and social lives involving human relationships and caring for others. There were just three of the things that the Holy Father pointed out in that document. It's a very short document on the collaboration of men and women. I would encourage you to read it. But then finally, when he was talking about the woman's role in the church, he concludes with this aspect of Mary. He uses Mary as the image, as the icon of a woman's role in the church. And if I can just share just two paragraphs and we can conclude with a prayer. To look at Mary and imitate her does not mean, however, that the church should adopt a passivity inspired by an outdated conception of femininity. Nor does it condemn the church to a dangerous vulnerability in a world where what count above all are domination and power. In reality, the way of Christ is neither one of domination nor of power, as understood by the world. From the Son of God, one learns that this passivity is in reality the way of love. It is a royal power which vanquishes all violence. It is a passion which saves the world from sin and death and recreates humanity. In entrusting his mother to the Apostle John, Jesus on the cross invites his church to learn from Mary the secret of the love that is victorious. So far from giving the church an identity based on an historically conditioned model of femininity, this reference to Mary with her dispositions of listening, welcoming, humility, faithfulness, praise, and waiting places the church in continuity with the spiritual history of Israel. In Jesus and through him, these attributes become the vocation of every baptized Christian, regardless of conditions, states of life, different vocations with or without public responsibilities. They are an essential aspect of Christian life. And while these traits should be characteristic of every baptized person, women, in fact, live them with particular intensity and naturalness. And in this way, women play a role of maximum importance in the church's life by recalling these dispositions to all the baptized and contributing in a unique way to showing the true face of the church, the spouse of Christ, and mother of believers. Once again, thank you on behalf of Bishop Nicholas, myself, and our staff and from the USCCB. I hope that you continue throughout this day and tomorrow to have a great experience. So let us conclude by praying to Mary, our mother. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you, everyone. God bless you.